Harmony Baptist Church, providing a message of hope to the hopeless.
John 14. Encourage you to be back tonight. We are teaching through the book of Revelation. We are now in chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. Amen. All right. Am I on, Brother Keith?
Yes, sir.
Thank you, sir. He had me worried. He was coming up this way. I didn't know. Oh, he's dimming the lights. All right. Don't get too comfortable on me, all right? You go to sleep. John 14, verse 1. John 14, verse 1. Isaiah 26, 3 says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he, what? Trusteth in thee. We've talked about in Isaiah 26, 3, how that the Bible promises us the peace of God. Peace upon peace, he says in the Hebrew. Shalom, shalom. In Isaiah 26, 3, that peace of God that passes all human understanding. How many of you would like to have that kind of peace?
Amen.
Well, the rest of you just want to worry, right? Some people just like to worry. I don't like to worry. Does anybody like to worry? No. My I don't know, Mom and Daddy used to say, you're just a worry wart. Anybody ever heard that? Y'all ever heard that? Joanne, you ever heard that? A worry wart? Yeah. Amen. John 14, 1. We talked about this. We wasn't here last Sunday, a couple Sundays before. These disciples had gotten their apple cart upset. They had followed this fellow from Galilee for 3.5 years. They had left a lucrative business. Matthew was a tax collector. Luke was a doctor, physician. Peter was a fisherman, along with some of the other disciples. They had an investment. They had a boat. They had a net. I'm sure Luke had a medical practice. He left it all to follow this man from Galilee. And now he drops a bombshell. He said, I'm going away. And where I'm going, you can't come. And that upset them. Have you ever noticed that when life is going along real good and the orders are coming in and your business is doing well and there's work and the kids are well and everybody is doing real well. Have you ever noticed all of a sudden God just kind of jerks the rug out from underneath you? You ever had that to happen, brother? I have. And then all of a sudden you begin to fret. You begin to worry. Have you ever walked in somewhere and they give you a pink slip? They said, your services are no longer needed. And you're like, well, I had planned to work here until I retired. I'd planned, this is not what I had planned this time of year at Christmas time. I don't know what I'm going to do. We have these expectations in life. We have things that we set up in our minds that this is the way it's going to be. We're going to have good health. We're going to be able to enjoy these golden years together. Our spouses are going to remain by our side. And, you know, the kids are going to grow up to be healthy and wealthy and wise. Take care of us when we get old. And all of a sudden, the rug gets jerked out from underneath us. And we get disappointed. Our expectations have been set up to where we expected one thing, and all of a sudden something else has happened. And what do? We begin to worry. We begin to fret. We begin to be filled with anxiety. Lord, what am I going to do? God, if you're really in control of everything, why did all this happen to me? In John 14, 1, Jesus said this to his disciples. Let's read that again. Would y'all read it out loud with me? Okay, got a King James. Let not, come on, talk to me, church. Let not your heart be troubled. Stop right there. Who's saying this? Is this Jesus' word? I know the whole Bible is Jesus' word, but is Jesus talking right here? Who's he talking to, by the way? Yes, he is, isn't he? He's not just talking to the disciples, but he would put our name right in there, and he said, Janie, don't let your heart be troubled. Rodney, don't let your heart be troubled. Gail, don't let your heart be troubled. Now, if Jesus said it, is that for us? Yes. Now, if Jesus said, don't allow your heart to be troubled, can we allow our heart to be troubled? We can, can't we? We can choose. We can choose to allow it to be troubled. Some people say, oh, this is where I'm going to lose somebody. Some people, oh, preacher, you just don't know. Oh, you just don't know the trials that I've been through. You just don't know all that. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't allow it to be troubled. You have a decision in this matter. You say, well, I want God to do it for me. He's going to give you that peace. How many of you want that peace of God that passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and your mind? Amen. Well, there is something you have to do to get that peace. He'll give it to you, but there's some things that you have to do. Look here in John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't allow your heart to be troubled. Many saved people do not believe that you can choose this. A lot of people just don't believe. They just say, preacher, you don't understand. If you were in my shoes, you'd worry too. If you were going through what I'm going through, you'd worry too. Jesus said, say it again with me, church, let but you say, except when I've got a wayward son. Church, except when I've got financial needs, I can't pay my bills. What? Except when I walk in a doctor's office and he gives me a bad report. You have a choice to make in the matter, right? By the way, this choice goes back to a life of faith. If you don't have the faith to believe this book, and you don't have the faith to believe that God is real and that God is going to work everything out according to His good pleasure, it ain't going to work. Amen? But we are people of faith, right? We should be. Now watch what he says here in John 14. Jesus is speaking. Now turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Here's where, as Dr. J. Vernon McGee used to say, here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's where you're going to start smelling the rubber smoking, Brother Darrell. Amen. Philippians chapter 4. Who wrote Philippians, by the way? Come on, y'all. Some of you know. Who wrote? Paul wrote Philippians. Now, I'm sure the Apostle Paul had a life of ease. He had it made in the shade. He had a silver spoon in his mouth, right? Oh, he didn't? You mean Paul had some troubles? Well, the way I read my Bible, Paul had a lot of troubles. Paul had physical troubles. When he was blinded on the road to Damascus, I believe he had eye trouble ever since then. But also he had some other physical trouble. He got thrown in jail. He got beaten. He got in a shipwreck. He got snake bit. He eventually got his head chopped off. So Paul is a man that would be acquainted with troubles. And in verse number 4, if you've got a King James and you can read this out loud with me, look what Paul says and read it, church. What did he say? Verse 4. Wait, stop. Hold the train. Rejoice in the Lord when? Just when times are going well? Just when I get a good report from the doctor and I go and I get a good checkup and he say, glory to God, hallelujah, I'm good for another year. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say what? This is a man that has gone through numerous trials. And verse number 6, or verse 5, let your moderation, we said this a couple, 3 weeks ago, he is saying here, not your moderation, not doing things in moderation as far as taking a little bit here and eating a little bit there. This word moderation simply means your demeanor, your manner of living. Have you ever noticed? Can we be honest? Have you ever noticed when you get upset, you're not very pleasant to be around? Huh? You notice that? You notice that with Bobby, though, right? Yeah, it was all Bobby. He's not here, so we can talk about him. Have you ever noticed that, Janie? I mean, you know, if we get upset about something, and Brother Rodney, I know that's not the case in your life, but, you know, if I get upset about something, I have a tendency to let it show, and I'm not the most pleasant person to be around. Am I right, honey? Paul said, don't let your moderation, don't let it get out of hand. In other words, when people see you and people know you and they know you're going through a trial, make sure that you're reflecting Jesus Christ and not the world. The world acts one way. The world goes all to pieces. The world says, I got to have a drink to calm my nerves. I got to have some nerve pills. I got to do something. And Paul says, oh, wait a minute, we ought to be different. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6, here it is. Be what? He's not talking about, you know, watching. The word careful is anxious. Do not be anxious about anything. Oh, preacher, if you just don't know. You got it easy. If you walked in my shoes, it'd be careful for what, everybody? And Paul says, be careful for nothing, but, what did he say? But in everything, what are we supposed to do? Prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made unto God. And verse 7, and the what? Say it again, church. The peace of God. That peace of God passes all human understanding. That's when you're in that boat and you're in that trial and you're in that storm and the people see that and they see that you're about, you know, the things that's coming upon you just about to destroy you and you are just as calm as can be and they say, what in the world is going on with you? Why, if I was in your shoes, I'd be all to pieces. And you say, the peace of God that passes all human understanding, it'll keep my heart and my mind through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, y'all just said you want the peace of God, right? Well, in order to have verse 7, you got to do verse 6. Are you with me? If you want the peace of God, you've got to do verse 6. In verse number 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. For a little bit here. 1 Peter chapter 5. Anybody getting any help this morning? Amen. Amen. You said, I thought you was going to preach on Christmas. Well, we'll work it in there. Amen. I believe this is very important though. 1 Peter 5. Look in verse 7. 1 Peter 5 verse 7. Say this with me, church. Casting... Stop right there for a second. I'm supposed to do something. I'm supposed to take all of my care, and here's what I'm supposed to do with it. Huh? If this represents all of my care, and I'm supposed to shoulder it, I'm supposed to carry it, I'm supposed to get, oh dear God, I just can't do it much any longer. What is Jesus, what does the Word of God say I'm supposed to do with it? I'm supposed to cast it off. That's my responsibility. Honey, I got news for you. As long as you shoulder it, as long as you carry it, you're going to have the results to go along with it. You're going to have hypertension, high blood pressure, you're going to have all that stuff as long as you carry it day and day and day. What did God say? Casting all your care upon Him. Now let me ask you a question. If I cast all of my care on Him, how much care do I have left? None. Because who's got it? He's got it. But as long as I've got it, guess what? I'm shouldering it, and I'm worried, and I'm fretful, and I'm anxious. My stomach's in knots. I can't sleep. Am I talking to anybody? If you cast all your care on Jesus, you don't have anything left. Now, science and medicine are backing up what the scriptures is telling us here. Science and medicine are beginning to tell us the effects of worry. By the way, here's the definition of worry. Get it down. Worry is assuming a responsibility that God never intended for you to have. If you are worried, you say, "Preacher, I'm worried about my mom. I'm worried about my family. I'm worried about my health." God never intended for you to have that burden. Casting all your care on Him, for He careth for you. Medical science says this. I looked this up. The effects of worry on your body. Worry will cause you to age. Worry will cause premature heart attacks, high blood pressure. It will cause wrinkles. I never will forget. I got to digress right now. I like the Beverly Hillbillies. And Granny Clampett said one time, talking about this lady, said she's got so many wrinkles on her face, it'd take a 3-day rain to fill up all them cracks. That was a pretty good analogy right there. If you worry, it's going to age you by in passing. I'll just make this. Have you ever noticed a lot of these presidents, once they're, you know, they're in office 4 years, and it looks like, I mean, they look like they age 10 or 12 years, don't it? Full of gray hair and just, you know, you say, what is it? It's a stress. It's a stress. What happens to your body? Heart attack, blood pressure, wrinkles. And this, I looked this up. I pulled this off the internet. Stress seems to worsen or increase the risk of conditions like obesity, heart disease, Alzheimer's, diabetes, depression, gastroenterology problems, and asthma. I didn't say it. Somebody on the internet said it. Now, if you don't want some of them stuff going on in your life, don't worry. Well, that's easy for you to say. If I was in your shoes, I wouldn't worry either. Wait a minute. All of us in this room have cares. Will y'all understand that? There is nobody in this room exempt from any type. I mean, we all have certain things, if we allow it to, can bog us down and consume us to where we worry about those things. What we do with those things. Go back to 1 Peter. Casting all your care. Who is going to do this? Who is it say? Again, who's it addressed to? Us. What are we supposed to do? We're to cast it on Jesus. You know our problem? We cast it on Him, and just as soon as we cast it on Him, we'll run right back up and grab it, and we'll take it back to our seat with us. We say, well, I don't know. He may not do a very good job of it, so let me just go ahead and worry with it. Let me worry about it. I told my grandmother, used to worry herself all the time. And I'd ask her, we called her Nanny. And I'd say, Nanny, what are you worried about? I don't know. I'm just worried. You don't know what you're worried about? No, I'm just worried. I mean, that was like a second nature. Nanny just loved to worry. Casting all your care on Him. Look at this word care. 1 Peter. Look at this word care. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care. That word care means this. It means, in the Greek, worry. It means anxiety. I looked up two or three other Bible commentaries. Said this. Listen to me now. Everything that worries us, this is what that word means. That phrase means everything that worries us, the things that affect our heart and be grievous and tormenting to you. I'm probably speaking to some people right now. This, you fall in this category. You go to bed with it. You get up with it. You can't sleep. You can't eat. You can't function. You take it with you to work. You bring it home with you. Tormenting. Tormenting. Here's what somebody else said. The care, I like this one. The care about worldly things that causes us to be distracted and thus cannot pray and meditate on the things of God. If you are filled with worry, you're not being able to be in God's Word. As D.L. Moody said one time, this book will keep you from sin and sin will keep you from this book. If you are filled full of worry, My friend, worry and faith are entirely two opposites. You cannot be have faith and still worry at the same time. Can I have an amen? Look in 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth. Casting. That means throwing off of a burden. Throwing the whole life by faith on him. Now look at verse 8. Be sober. Be awake. Look around. See what's happening. Would y'all not agree with me? We have an enemy this morning. John 10:10, the thief cometh but to steal, kill, and what?
Destroy.
Yeah, I've said this, don't matter how he does it. He might want to destroy your home, your family, your wife, your good name. It don't matter. He just wants to destroy. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your health. Y'all believe that?
Yes.
He does. And if he can get you, Miss Janie, to wrapped up with worry, he's accomplishing his goal. Now watch this. Look in verse 8. The enemy's objective, to keep you scared. The enemy wants to keep you worried. Okay? He wants you to be worried about something all the time. It doesn't matter to him what you're worried about, but he wants you to worry. He wants you to be afraid. He wants you to be scared. That's his tactic. He is an enemy. He wants to destroy you. How does he do it? He'll use worry, and you think you're being spiritual. My friend, listen, worrying is not making you more spiritual. Say amen right there. In fact, worrying is showing how lack of faith that you have. Amen. We're going to look at the disciples in just a little bit. Hang with me now. But the disciples had this problem. And Jesus had to rebuke them. And Jesus had to say to them, why is it you have no faith? Not a little faith, but no faith. There is a demonic strategy behind all this. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. I'm going to show you his strategy. Paul warned the church at Corinth. Now watch this. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Paul warned the church at Corinth and told them, be careful. Because the devil is smart enough, if he can get you distracted, just like right now. I'm sure. Now, those folks are going to help somebody. I know that. But I would not put it past the devil if he didn't. Amen? What does he want to do? Miss Joanne, he wants to steal the seed, doesn't he? Okay, so would y'all just pray with me right now? I'm serious. Let's bow your head just right. Father, in Jesus' name, we rebuke the enemy right now. I cause him right now to lose any control he would have. He wants to steal the seed. I do pray for these first responders. They're going out to help somebody. They're going out to rescue somebody. Give them grace and mercy. But Lord God, I pray right now, Holy Spirit, you come back. You come back and work in this church this morning. Work in the lives of these people today. Devil, you are a liar. I rebuke you. Flee in Jesus' name. And all God's people said.
Amen.
So be it. 1 Peter 5:7. Look what he says here. Oh, excuse me. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Here's what Paul said to the Corinthian church. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Let me stop right there. Paul said, I fear that Satan would beguile you like he did Eve. And verse 3, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know the story of Adam and Eve. Think with me for a second. Adam and Eve, created by God in a perfect environment without sin. And the Bible said that in the cool of the day, they would commune with God and walk with God and talk with God in the cool of the Garden of Eden. I could imagine. As they walked, just the three of them, And Adam and Eve would look over to God and say, "My Lord, what a beautiful sunset. How did you do that?" And God would tell them. By the way, Adam and Eve were not some cave people running around grunting. Amen? They were not some Neanderthal beings. They were humans just like you and I. But they were in a perfect environment. They were smart. They were intelligent. And Satan knew that. So Satan comes to him and says, "Hey, by the way, you know, if you would eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, your eyes would be open and you'd be just like God." And he deceived them into thinking that they could get something, that God was actually cheating them out of something, that they could get something else out of this life that God is withholding from them. He deceived them through subtlety. And this is what Paul is warning the Corinthians about. Beware that Satan, by the way, Satan, he is a defeated foe, and all God's people said, amen. But he is still the God of this world. And he still is wreaking havoc in the lives of people today. He is the biggest manipulator there is on planet Earth. Why do you think he puts it in the minds of these men like over in North Korea and over in Iraq and Iran? He puts it in the minds of them people to shoot off a missile or to go up against Israel. He's the one that's doing it. Amen. But he is a manipulator. And in doing so, he deceived Adam and Eve into thinking that they could be just like God. And Paul is warning these Corinthians, do not fall in that same trap that Adam and Eve fell into. Now, Paul wrote Philippians, where we just read. Does that mean that Paul never had any cares in this life? Oh, no. Turn with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 28. 2 Corinthians 11, 28. Once you find it, say amen. Good. Follow me along as I read this. In these preceding verses, I'll not take time to read it, but in these preceding verses, Paul, in verse 24 and following, he talks about all the stuff he's been through, the beatings and the shipwrecks and all that stuff that's gone on in his life. But then in verse number 28, notice, besides those things that are without, everything that happened on the without, all the torture and the beatings and the scourging and all that. Now watch what he says, verse 28. Besides all that which cometh upon me daily, if you follow me along, the what? The care of all the churches. Paul, what are you talking about there? Paul said, in all the churches that I've ministered in, all the churches that I've planted, all the mission trips that I've taken, these were actual, literal churches just like ours, with people, with problems. Amen. The church at Corinth had a son, had a boy that was committing fornication with his stepmother. Paul had cares. But here it is. This will be worth you coming this morning. Paul did not allow those cares to push him down, to affect him. Yes, there were church problems. In 1 Corinthians, there's lawsuits. They're drunk at the Lord's Supper. There is a fornication going on. There is discord going on. I mean, and if you were a pastor and you had all that, you'd say, "Oh, dear God, I'm just so worried about all them people." And you know what the Lord say? Casting all your care upon me because I care for you. Can Paul do anything about those people? The only thing he can do is pray for them, right? That's the only thing he can do. Pray for him. I mean, he could get up and try to smack him. He could try to correct him with a baseball bat. But that ain't going to get you nowhere. And friend, if you and I will learn this, here's what the devil wants us to do. He wants you to get so bogged down with the cares of this world and the things that's going on in your family and the things that's going on in your church and the things that's going on in your business and your place of work. He wants you to get so consumed that you totally lose effort and focus on what's really important. The enemy tries to pressure you with care. Paul said, these cares come upon me. Here it is. If you don't get nothing else, get this. Paul said, these cares come upon me daily. Verse number 28, they come upon me daily. But you know what he said? Even though they come upon him daily, he didn't let them stay upon him. Hallelujah! What do I do when those cares come upon me? I have to cast them on my Savior. I cannot bear them alone. Amen? What cares do you have this morning? What you do with those cares will determine if you're going to worry and if you're going to fret. Doesn't mean that you're not spiritual. Quickly this morning, I got to hasten. Turn with me to Matthew for a second. Matthew's gospel. What causes? Would y'all like to know what causes us to worry? If y'all give me about 10 minutes. Amen? What causes? How many of you would say, preacher, I'd love to know what causes us to worry? Raise your hand. All right. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 19. By the way, you and I are no different. The disciples, they were wrapped up with worry at some points in time. This is another section. In Matthew chapter 6, they were concerned about what kind of clothes they were going to wear. Verse number 30 tells us that. They were concerned about what they were going to eat. Verse number 31. They were concerned about what they were going to drink. In fact, as you read this, Jesus said, which one of you, by taking thought, in verse number 27, can add one cubit unto his stature? Evidently, Jesus had some short disciples. And they were worried. They wanted to be taller. Jesus said, which one of you, by getting so upset and worried about your height, how can you add one cubit to your stature? You can't do that. These guys, they were worried about what they're going to eat. They're worried about what they're going to drink. They're worried about what kind of clothes they're going to wear. And Jesus said, wait a minute, guys. You are focusing on the wrong thing. You need to change your focus. Look in Matthew 6. Laid up, verse 19. Laid up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. And for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There are two different systems of value that we deal with. Hear me. We have an earthly system and we have a heavenly system. We have a system down here on this earth that people look at and they say, if you've got money, jewels, 401k, by the way, it's not wrong to have a 401k. It's not wrong to have a retirement. I'll talk about that in just a second. It's not wrong to have that. A lot of people say, I have to be a pauper. No, it's not talking about that. But he said, where your treasure is, there's where your heart's going to be. We have two different value systems. One, we have a value system down here, but also we have a value system up there. And listen to me. The things that we do for God down here, we're going to get a reward over yonder, right? Look what he says. Jesus said there are two different value systems. Why are people troubled? Why are people worried? Because their values are off track. They have set their hearts and minds and their priorities on things that are temporal. Look around you. Everything down here is going to rust, decay. You have the possibility of getting stolen. You have the possibility of it burning up in a fire. But friend, the things you lay on the other side will never rust. They'll never destroy. They will never age. The value will increase on the other side, whereas the value on this side gets less and less and less. Amen? Y'all know what I'm talking about. First job I ever had, Rodney, I'm a little bit older than you are. First job I ever had, I made $1.50 an hour. Now, some of you made less than that. I don't really want to go back to the old days. However, $1.50 back in those days was well, I mean, you could buy a whole lot with $1.50, you know. Huh? Pretty good money. What? Pretty good money. $1.50 an hour, yeah. It ain't today, is it? Ain't today. Won't even buy you a Coca-Cola, will it? They're $1.69, I think. Unless you go to Walmart and get them for 99 cents. How long? Here's my point. The things on this earth are getting less and less. Our value system, they're going to burn up. Look what Jesus said. Jesus said this, "Lay not for yourselves up treasures on this earth," in verse 19, "where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal." You have the potential of whatever that your values are on this earth of losing it. You put your value in a brand new automobile and you drive down the road one night and some crazy deer jumps out in front of you. Bam, you know, there goes about $4,000. You put your value in a nice house. While you're away at church, somebody breaks the door down. They come in and they ransack the place. You're worried. I see all these advertisements now. People, they're selling all kind of security systems linked to your phone. And where I saw one the other day, they had one of those that they stuck on the outside of the door, and the thief stole the camera right off, you know, and just ripped it off the wall. What about that? What are you going to do then? What we need to do is this. We need to transfer our wealth from this realm to the realm that's where it's not going to diminish. Amen? Let me say that one more time. We have to transfer what is important up yonder, where one day it will never destroy, the thieves will not break through, it will never diminish. The gold, the silver, the precious stones are still going to be up yonder and not down here. No matter how you try to protect it, it is not 100% safe down here. Years ago, most of you know I like guns. I like guns. Whatever. So I went in a hardware store in Graham, and I was talking to the owner, and he was so worried that somebody was going to break in and steal his collection of guns. Even at his house, he was afraid. And so he had almost come to the point of just wanting to sell off everything for fear that somebody was going to steal. And you got an alarm system, you got bars. Oh, yeah, but they still, if they want in, they're going to get in. You know that? Yeah. I have been the victim several times of a thief. I thought some of the things I was pastoring a church and living in a parsonage at the church. And you would think that would be a safe place, right? Wrong. Went out one day and my wife said, "What do you want?" I'd killed a deer, skinned it out. Back in my younger days, skinned a deer out and put him in the freezer. And so anyway, "What do you want for supper tonight?" And I told her. So when I come back home, she said, "Well, somebody evidently wanted it worse than I did." They had come to the parsonage, to the storage room, and stolen the meat out of our freezer. Even the fish I'd caught, they stole all of it. We had our church broken too. In fact, I caught the thief. One night, I went down the fellowship hall. Our fellowship hall was adjacent to the church. And as I walked in, he was going out the back. He had done bust through the window. And you know what he stole? Some soft drinks. I called the police and called the sheriff. I said, "Well, why would anybody want to steal a case of soft drinks?" He said, "A preacher, they'll steal anything to try to get some drug money." I said, "Wow. My car's been broken into. My house's been broken into. I've had, you know." What I'm saying is this. It don't matter. You lock your car. If they want it bad enough, they're going to get it. So, can I ask you a question? Even if I have the best alarm system, even if I have 24-hour security, is it 100% safe? And the answer is no. But what is safe is the things that I invest up yonder, the things that I do for God, the things that I give to the Lord, the things that I, the souls that you may win to Christ, that's something that time and eternity will never diminish. They will just get more valuable on the other side. So you know what Jesus is saying to you? Look in verse 21 quickly and we're going to be done. Where your treasure is, there's where your heart's going to be. If your treasure is down here, then that's where your heart's going to be. But if our treasure's in heaven, where thieves can't steal it, where it cannot be devalued, where it's 100% safe all the time, we have nothing to worry about. Amen. So what makes better sense? To invest on something down here that somebody can steal it and fire can destroy it, or would it make better sense to invest it on the other side where thieves cannot get through it? Three things why Christians get upset. I'm going to give this to you and we're going to go home. Number one, Christians get upset, number one, because of a lack of faith. Look in Matthew 6:30. Jesus said, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith?" You know what causes us to get worried, upset? Y'all remember my illustration of being upset? Upset, you can be the surroundings. You have no control over the surroundings. You have control over you. You may, I told y'all last time we were together about me being out in a boat and about the storm. I had no control over the boat or the storm or the rain or the lightning. I had no control over that. What I did have control over was me. And at first, I was upset. I'm like, we're going to die. And then once I calmed down, and I got to thinking, all I got to do is go 180 degrees and use my compass and get back to somewhere land. We couldn't see land. Amen. And so once I got myself under control, upset. You can't control your surroundings. You can control you. And so if we are upset, it's number one, lack of faith. Number two, what caused us to be upset? A lack of love. A lack of love for him. And a lack of love for one another. And then third of all, what causes us to get upset? Wrong priorities. We have a skewed value system. We look at others to define our values. We look at others and what's important to them. We say that's important to us. One last scripture, and I promise you. 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm done. This will help you if you had nothing. 1 Corinthians 13. You know that's the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. Listen to this and I'm done. Paul said, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child." I wish I had brought one of those balloons that's out there in the fellowship hall out here. I should have. Have you ever, grandkid, have you ever seen a little kid with a helium balloon? They do. But have you ever seen one and they get out and the wind gets a hold of it and it pulls it out of their hand? You know, right? And me and Daryl standing there like, what are you crying about? It's a balloon. We'll get another one. But that little kid, you just ripped his world all apart. Why? Because that balloon was important to him. Right? Anybody got a dollar bill? Let's see if I got one. We look at a dollar bill today and we say, that's not a whole lot of money, is it? If you were to take that dollar bill and take a quarter and ask a child, which would you rather have? A lot of times If they don't know the value of money, they'll take the quarter. Or even if they take a dollar bill. It's only a dollar. To us, it's not a lot of money, is it? But to a child, that's a lot of money. That's some candy money right there. What am I saying? As a mature Christian, we put our values on things on the other side. Because on the other side, those things on the other side will never lose any value. They're only going to get greater. But you know what? For a baby Christian on this side, they lose their money. They're, oh, God, why did you do that? Oh, Lord, I can't make it. When I was a child, I spake as a child. But when I became a man, Paul says, I put away childish things. It's where your value system is. You understand what I'm saying, church? It's what you put emphasis on. It's where you put your resources. It's where you invest your life. What are you going to show for your life in 100 years from today? What's going to matter 100 years from right now in eternity? It will not matter what kind of car you drove, what kind of house you lived in, or how much money was in your bank account when you died. What will matter is what you did for the other side. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Can we get our musicians to come? I wonder, are you worried? What are you worried about? Is it a lack of faith? Have you put your priorities on the things on this earth instead of on the things above? If you were to die today, what do you have to show for it?